Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As you hopefully know by now, we Lutherans observe the last Sunday after the Epiphany as the Transfiguration of our Lord. This particular timing of the observance at the close of the Epiphany season and on the eve, as it were, of Lent goes back to the Reformers, Johannes Bugenhagen and Wiet Dietrich. To some extent, they saw the structure of the Gospel accounts in relation to the chronology of the church year. The baptism of our Lord is the first Sunday of the Epiphany season, and the transfiguration of our Lord is the last. Both, in part by the Father's voice from heaven, show forth Jesus as he is and as he will be, and they bookend a number of revelations of God's glory from the man Jesus through miracles of various sorts. This side of heaven, there arguably is no greater revelation of God's glory from the man Jesus than that of his transfiguration. And so each of the 3 years of our series of readings, we hear one of the accounts of the transfiguration from the Holy Gospel according to Saints Matthew, Mark, as this year, or Luke. St. Mark's divinely inspired account uniquely refers to the whiteness of the transfigured Jesus' clothing, as no one on earth could bleach them. And so this morning we consider the Gospel reading under the theme, "What is it about the clothing?" To get to St. Mark's account of the transfiguration of our Lord, we've jumped forward in his Gospel account significantly from where we were last week, when everyone was looking for Jesus after he healed Peter's mother-in-law and countless others in the villages of Caesarea Philippi. In Capernaum. As he made his way to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples who people and who they themselves said he was. And Peter answered for the disciples that Jesus was the Christ. Then Jesus began to teach them about him, how he, the Son of Man, needed to suffer many things, be rejected by the Jewish leaders, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus called all of those who would follow him likewise to deny themselves, to take up their crosses. And he said that some standing there would not die before they saw the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days had intervened, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves alone. And there, as St. Mark puts it simply, he was transfigured before them. In front of their eyes, the appearance of Jesus, who normally had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him, changed to reveal the glory of God that was in him according to his nature. His appearance changed temporarily, and the beauty of his true nature, normally veiled, showed forth. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus usually wore for clothing. There's actually a debate about that. But that day, because of his natural glory, whatever he had on became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Whether at that time using the so-called fuller's earth, nitrium-laden clean clay that was pasted over the cloth and left on it to dry in the sun, or whether today using Clorox bleach or some other such product. The transfigured Jesus' clothing was, we might say, super earthly white, or in other words, heavenly white. the color appropriate to heavenly beings and to Jesus' true nature as the holy God in human flesh. Although St. Mark does not say so specifically, presumably at least a little of what terrified Peter, James, and John was that holiness radiating from Jesus, and apparently also from Elijah and Moses who were talking with him. Three times today's intro it mentions God's holiness, and believers know that they are likewise to be holy as God is holy. Peter, James, and John perhaps were well aware of how sinful they were, that, as God says through Isaiah, all of what they might consider their righteous deeds were before God like a polluted or filthy garment or rag. The same is true for all of us by nature. We all are like those who are unclean. And we cannot just recognize part of God's law that shows us our sin and ignore the parts of the law that condemn the sins we like to commit. By nature, we are completely and utterly sinful and corrupt, as if we were wearing the filthiest clothes imaginable. And apart from God, we ourselves are completely and utterly incapable of doing anything to change our condition. The strongest bleach in the world cannot make a difference. And yet God wants us to be different. God's law shows us all of our sin, and his gospel shows us our Savior from sin. God's call for us to repent enables us to turn in sorrow from our sin, to trust him to forgive our sin for Jesus' sake, and to want to do better than to keep on sinning. As we heard in the epistle reading, we who believe are ourselves being transformed. St. Paul, by divine inspiration, uses the same Greek word of our transformation that St. Mark uses of Jesus' transfiguration. When we repent and believe, then God forgives all of our sin, whatever our sin might be. God transforms us. He changes us, so that we are righteous in his sight and become holy, a process of sanctification completed at our deaths or at the Lord's return, whichever comes first. Although I did not see the fourth Transformers movie last year, perhaps some of you did. Regardless, we all probably have seen one or more Hollywood blockbusters with their special effects. As Reverend Trey Rinstra of Centerville said Thursday in his sermon on this same text at our pastor's conference, Hollywood no doubt could do a great job depicting Jesus' transfiguration. And yet even the greatest depiction of the transfiguration would probably fall far short of what it was actually like. As heated iron glows with fire, Jesus' face showed forth the glory of God. The same human body, conceived when the power of the Most High overshadowed the Virgin Mary, was identified with the Father's voice out of the overshadowing cloud as his beloved Son, giving the significance of what was seen. Moses and Elijah, representatives of the law and the prophets, who had mysteriously exited from the Old Testament, mysteriously returned in the New. And in the words of today's collect, their testimony confirmed the mysteries of the faith, the heart of Jesus's and the Bible's teaching. God was in human flesh, humbly not always using his divine attributes, in order to die on the cross and rise from the grave to save sinners, sinners like you and me. The cross is not dismissed by his glory, but the cross was his path to glory. true and full glory, of which the Transfiguration gives the greatest glimpse. That true and full glory the resurrected and ascended Jesus has now. And he will come in that same glory to judge both the living and the dead. St. John was given a revelation of that same white glory from the Son of Man. And St. John was given a revelation of a great multitude that no one could number, clothed in white robes that were washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. The only other place the New Testament uses that word for the bleaching of Jesus' clothes. As hard as that imagery is for us to imagine, us who do laundry and have tried to get blood stains out of white clothing, Jesus' shedding his blood leads to our having white robes. What is it about the clothing? Already in the Old Testament, through the prophet Malachi, God spoke of his making people white with holiness in order for them to come into his presence and make offerings in righteousness. And so it is good that we who believe are here today in the Lord's dwelling, his sanctuary or tabernacle or tent, in order to, as our gradual put it, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, and to bring an offering and come into his courts. As Elijah was succeeded by Elisha in today's Old Testament reading, so apostles have been succeeded by pastors today, wearing robes suggestive of heavenly messengers and Christ's righteousness, even if in need of a little bleach themselves. That righteousness of Christ is given to all who, as the Father's voice commanded, listen to Jesus, to his word, to his law and his gospel in all of its forms, including that form with water in holy baptism, from the lips of the pastor in individual holy absolution, and with bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. There, in the sacrament of the altar, the same beautiful Savior who was transfigured before the disciples is truly present with his body and blood and gives all who believe the forgiveness of sins, and so also life and salvation. What the disciples had seen, they narrated for us once the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And we who believe and are cleansed in baptism know that we too will so rise. God has graciously adopted us as his beloved children, and he has given us our value and purpose in life as we, with daily repentance and faith through the coming season of Lent and always, live in the forgiveness of sins. Like the disciples at the transfiguration of our Lord, we, in the words of today's proper preface, are strengthened to proclaim his cross and resurrection, and with all the faithful, to look forward to the glory of life everlasting. Amen. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.